At that time, Moses is speaking about recent times, not over the last 40 years, he's speaking about recent times over the last few months, about this generation of Israelites who are ready to cross the River Jordan and take possession of the main part of the land. Moses is speaking to them now to encourage them to advance across the Jordan. They've already taken land this side of the Jordan, and so when he says at that time, he means recently. It's what they've just done. They've taken some of the land on this side of the Jordan. Now they're going to take land on the other side. That's the context of this passage. They've come this far, and Moses encourages them to press on and take all the land on the other side of the Jordan. And this passage shows certain godly principles about how they should live in the land, what Moses tells them, and also what they put into practice here. And so to grow successfully under God, in God's way. And if we are to grow as a church, in response to God's call to grow as a church, then we also need to do it God's way. Many churches grow today and they're like flash in the pans. It's not grown God's way, and so in a few years it's gone. But if we do it His way, with the proper foundations, then we'll succeed, or God will succeed through us. So, and Moses shows what I think are three principles in growing God's way, which we should be committed to as a church, every church. Firstly, if we are to grow as a church, each one of us needs a growing commitment to being part of God's family here. Verses 12 to 20 shows that God is concerned for all of Israel. Now let's see what happens. Three tribes, Reuben, Gad in verse 12 and verse 14, Manasseh, those three tribes were allotted land on this side of the Jordan. Not the other way they're going, they're allotted this side. And they were to take possession of it now. But, verse 18, all your able-bodied men armed for battle must cross over ahead of your brother Israelites. Your wives and children and livestock are to stay here until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, that is on the other side, and until they've taken the land that God is giving them. After that, verse 20, each may go back to the possession that I have given you. So even though these three tribes had already taken their land, the men of those tribes mustn't rest until their brother Israelites are also settled on the other side of the Jordan. So yes, God cares for the individual tribes, but He also cares for all of Israel. So it is with Christians and with the church today. The church is a body, is the body of Christ, one body. And God is concerned for you as an individual Christian, yes. He is concerned for this local church, yes. But He's also concerned for the whole church. Worldwide, New Zealand-wide. And Christians must think that way. We must be committed to the local church, but also to the church throughout New Zealand and to the church worldwide. Some Christians are what I call spiritual gypsies. They don't actually commit themselves to one fellowship. They hop from one church to another. They go here for a while, then they go to another for a while, then in a couple of years when God says they move to another one. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not speaking of Christians who leave churches for good reasons, especially if they're not being spiritually fed. I encourage Christians to join a church that teaches the Bible properly, etc., etc. But some Christians just never commit themselves to a local church. Brothers and sisters, that is not the teaching of the New Testament. Christians are to be involved, part of a local church family. As I've been here for the last few weeks, it's been wonderful to hear people say, I've been here for years, 20, 30 years. It's wonderful. To be involved in a part of a local church family is the teaching of the New Testament. But local churches can be the same. Some churches isolate themselves and care little about what goes on outside their own church. Again, wrong. We are part of God's whole church. And when we can, we should know and care for other churches. The worldwide Anglican Church at this very time is in danger of splitting. Are you concerned? Do you know what's going on? Or doesn't it concern you? Oh, it's not in this church. It doesn't matter to us. We're not here. Are you in prayer for churches in other countries, Nigeria, in the Middle East, who are going under tremendous persecution? Your brothers and sisters right now are going under shocking persecution. Some of them are dying for their faith. Are you concerned about them? Or is it just, you know, as in Papua New England, etc.? Are you praying for those who are standing for truth and suffering for that? Being committed also means caring for and putting others first in the fellowship. Verse 20 is a principle which I think many Christians have forgotten today, and I'm just as guilty myself. We take on the world's view and what the world throws at, that I'm important, I'm number one, everything's about me, so I'm first, self-importance. Listen to verse 20. Make sure your brothers are settled, then you can go and take your possession. That's the principle. The women and children on this side of the Jordan went without their husbands for the sake of the community. Some of those husbands wouldn't have returned. They would have died in battle. But the needs of the community came first. That is God's way. Caring for each other in the church family, even putting others first in the church family, is God's way. It was Jesus' way. It is a commitment, it is a sacrifice, but it's crucial to the Christian faith. Well, are you caring for your brother and sister in the congregation? Jesus said, love one another. How? They asked. How I have loved you. How did Jesus love? He gave his life for you. He gave his life for the church. They came first. Would you do that? Because that's the level of commitment that we are to grow in if it's going to be done God's way. Not me and my needs, not what I want to be, not what I want to do, not me, oh no, I want to do that, oh no, I want to do this. No, I'm important. No, it's commitment to others, putting others first. That's the first thing. Secondly, growing God's way. I'm preaching to myself here, brothers and sisters. Secondly, growing God's way is trusting God. In verse 21, Moses encouraged the Israelites to trust God because, verse 22, they were afraid of entering the land. They already knew that Canaan had strong warriors, fortified cities, and other unknowns, and they were afraid to go into the land. But Moses reminded them in verse 21, you have seen with your own eyes what the Lord did to the two kings. He will do the same again. Don't be afraid. The Lord himself will fight for you. Moses' faith is extremely simple. Not complicated, it's simple. Trust God to do this because you've seen him do it already. That's the principle. Remember what God has done before and go in confidence because he'll do it again. That's often the hardest thing for us as Christians, isn't it? The hardest thing is trusting God. That's what we've been singing about this morning, because it's so difficult. And we often don't trust God because of fear, which is what these were. We often shy from telling other people that we're Christians for fear of what their response to me will be, for fear of what they'll think of me. They think, Wally's a bit nerdy, really. He's a bit religious. You know, you don't get any. He's a bit religious. He's a bit odd. And Wally's gullible. He'll believe anything. He believes stuff in the Bible written 2,000 years ago. We're not like that. We're very clever, etc. And so we're intimidated by that. We fear. But think. Think carefully. God has brought me to believe, so he'll do it again. God has brought people to faith in this congregation. Some of you have told me how you came to know Jesus Christ. Now, if he's brought you to faith, isn't it reasonable and logical that he will do it again? It shouldn't surprise us. What is it that you know you should be doing spiritually, growing as a Christian, but fear often holds you back? Speaking about your faith to people? Inviting non-Christians to church? Putting time aside for prayer each day because that's too much of a commitment? Whatever it is, why not begin in a small way to trust God? Begin to pray for one of your non-Christian friends or your non-Christian family. Begin to pray for them. Start here. It starts here. That's the second thing. Thirdly, growing God's way is being committed to accepting God's will, no matter how difficult that may be. Verses 23 to 29, if you've read them this week, they are very moving. There's pathos. There is sadness. You can sense it. Moses prays that God will let him enter the promised land. His life's work since the burning bush, however many decades ago it was, his life's work has been to bring God's people to the promised land. That's been his aim in life. That's been his mission in life. That's been his purpose in life, his desire, his drive in life. That's been his purpose, to see and be part of going in the land. But God told Moses some years earlier, if you know the Old Testament, God told Moses some years earlier that he wouldn't enter the land. Well, now that time has come. The Israelites are about to enter the land. Will God change his mind? After all that Moses has been through, surely he will change his mind. Verse 23, I pleaded with the Lord to let me go in. I pleaded with him. And you can sense the deep disappointment, even the hurt, at not entering the land. And that's because, try and follow me here, that's because Moses sees something that the other Israelites don't see. Look carefully what Moses says. Look carefully what he says to God. O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. Did you follow that? Did you pick that up? You have begun. Moses sees that the great things that God has done already, miraculously brought Israel out of Egypt, kept and provided for them in the wilderness, conquered great nations for them, all that was just a fraction of what he was going to do in the land. God's only just begun. Moses understands that, and he wants to be a part of it. Oh, that we Christians today would see our life, our ministry, and what God's doing like that, that he's only just begun. He's only just begun. You ain't seen nothing yet. And Moses, at this stage, was very elderly. He'd walked with God for decades. Yet his passion for going into the land was even more. It's sad that some Christians, not all, but some Christians seem to have less vision and less passion as they age rather than more. They become less passionate about reaching the lost. Yes, they're still involved in the church. They do things around the church. But their sort of zeal has gone. Their fire has gone somehow. And they've forgotten what God is capable of, that he's only just beginning. They've lost God's, you ain't seen nothing yet. And that's really sad. But churches can become the same. We can get bogged down with our own stuff in the church. We seem to become, as we get older, we seem to become more passionate about the building and how nice it is. I love buildings. I mean, they're wonderful. We become passionate about the buildings and how beautiful it is and how we do things and all these kind of things. We get passionate about those things, we forget about the lost. We lose our passion and our zeal and therefore our confidence in God to reach the lost. If only we'd see what God is capable of, as you've seen before. He's only just begun. Moses saw that and he wanted to be part of it. Verse 25, Lord, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. But God said, no. And Moses told the Israelites, because of you, the Lord was angry with me and wouldn't listen to me. And then verse 27, God says to Moses, go to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, but you won't be the one to lead the people across the Jordan. Joshua will. As I read that again this week over and over, I realized that must have been very difficult for Moses. So disappointing. Very disappointing. God was angry with him because of this generation's parents. In a real sense, he was punished for their sins. Does that remind you of someone else? It's meant to. Moses was a picture of Jesus in many ways, rescuing God's people from slavery, taking them to the promised land, and here, innocent, yet experiencing God's anger and taking the punishment for the sins of others. That's Jesus. He died for us. And so Moses wasn't to enter the land. It's a sad prayer, isn't it? God says no. Well, how do you respond when God says no? When a terminally ill loved one that you've prayed for, or yourself, isn't healed, how do you respond? Or you don't get the job that you prayed for, or the relationship didn't work out, or perhaps somebody betrayed you and you prayed about it, but there was no answer and it hurt you deeply. How do you respond when God says no? It's a very important question. Well, Moses, from Moses' situation here, we can learn some things. There are things, for example, that we don't know. We don't know. We don't know here. Moses didn't know here what was best for Moses. You see, we think that he would enjoy the land, he'd help to settle the people, but we can't see the bigger picture. All Moses could see was going to Canaan, but God knew heaven. Not Canaan, not just Canaan, he knew heaven. Moses is one of the people who is mentioned in the New Testament. Where is he mentioned in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 11, the great men of faith. Do you remember that? Moses is numbered. And the fact that he's mentioned alongside Abraham and Isaac and Jacob means he received glory from God in heaven. That's better than any earthly land. But Moses couldn't see that then. Moses also didn't know, excuse me for coughing, Moses also didn't know that one day he would stand with Jesus and Elijah on the holy mountain where Jesus was transfigured. There's no greater privilege, there's no greater glory than that. God had greater things for Moses which he couldn't see. You likewise, you may think that some particular thing is better for you, but you don't have the greater picture. God does. And so we must trust him when he says no. Hard to do, but when he says no, we must trust him. Moses also didn't know what was best for the people. Him not entering the land would have two effects on the people. One, it was a warning that as great as Moses was, even if he disobeys God, he will feel God's displeasure. When the people get into the land, they will be tempted to walk away from God and worship other gods. That's a warning. God means what he says. Excuse me. But it would have another effect on the Israelites. Moses was a man of God and a great leader, and the people followed him and obeyed him. Had they come to depend on Moses instead of God? It's easy to do. Some Christians do that. They come to depend on the minister. Or they depend on, as I found, they come to depend on other Christians, as I did at one stage. Or they come to depend on some spiritual guru who's got the answer to everything, rather than God. No, share with them, seek their advice, enjoy them, learn from their ministry, but ultimately, we must learn to depend on God. God saying no to Moses was also important for Joshua. God's task for Moses was to lead the Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land. His work had now finished. Joshua's ministry was different. It's a time of change and handing over. One minister's work had ended, another was about to begin. And some of the people of Israel would have found this very difficult. They would have kept harping back to the old days. Oh, you know, Moses was great. You know, Joshua was not so good, really. Moses was just wonderful. He's like my dad, really, sometimes, you know. And Joshua's starting to change things. He's starting to change this. He's starting to change this. Well, I don't like that, you know. And so, and we can keep harping back to the good old days. Churches can do that. They can keep harping back to the good old days. You know, Andy was a lovely bloke, but Wally Bean, he just gets on my nerves, really. Yeah, I liked it when Andy was here. You know, everything was fine, spot on, and everything. But we can do that in a big way. We can keep harping back to the good old days. The most important question, of course, is what's best for God and his kingdom in this church? And here's the greatness of Moses. Let me finish with this. Here's the greatness of Moses. Look how he prays, verse 24. Moses addresses God as sovereign Lord and himself as God's servant. Moses had served God all his life, and God had led, guided, and called the shots throughout his life. And it's exactly the same here. When to die is not Moses' decision. It is God's. And as disappointing as that might be, Moses accepts that. And I think that is the greatness of Moses' life and the greatness of his prayer. Often in prayer, we ask God for things. We ask God for healing or more resources for this church or more of this, more, or get me out of this situation or do this for me, get that. Which is not, these things are not wrong to pray for. But what Moses prayed for after 80 years of walking with God was to pray not so much for things as to rely on God more and to grow in his relationship with God more. We want to live in a different place or be in different circumstances, so we ask God about those things and let us do something else, etc. But maybe God's put you there in the place where you are or wherever you are for your neighbours or your friends, those that we socialise with, to show the gospel, to be a good servant of Christ. So maybe you should pray for wisdom to reach those people for the gospel where he's put you, where you are and where I am. We want God to take away our suffering and pain and problems and difficulties and trials and grief. But maybe we should ask for God's strength and grace to hold us through those things and continue to be a witness for him. We want more things, but what we actually need is more of God's grace. When John Wesley's successor, John Fletcher, was asked to be a bishop, they asked him, was there anything more that you wanted, Mr. Fletcher? And quick as a flash, Fletcher said, I want more grace. Quick as a flash. That was Moses. And it's what we need, brothers and sisters, when God says no. We need grace to accept it. So are we a church who's open to being used by God to grow God's way? Are we open to being prepared and got ready? Are we committed to being part of this church family? Are we putting our brothers and sisters first and not us in the church family? And are we committed to accepting God's will, no matter the cost? Now let me pray. Father, thank you once again for your great servant Moses, and thank you for you whom he served. Fill us with your spirit this day. Change us. Change us to become more like Christ, we pray. That we may show the love of God wherever we are, wherever you've put us, to show the love of Christ to all people and in all circumstances. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.